Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. Hey, can we give a hand to our safety team, our parking team? For like, that's 2 weeks in a row. They've had to navigate some stuff, and we appreciate that team so much. Hey, if you are a guest today, if it's your very first time with us, number one, way to go. Like, you had ice possibly as an excuse. So, man, honored you're with us today. Let me introduce myself. If we haven't met, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Oh, you're so kind. And I'm really excited. We're launching a brand new series today. You can see the title. It's called No Regrets. And some of you are wondering, yes, we know we misspelled it. I know some of you wanted to send in emails, which is why you see the asterisk. We put an asterisk beside it and an asterisk beside mistakes for the type A people like me in the world who would see the mistake and think the church is going to fail because you sent out a misspelled graphic. So no, so we did it on purpose. It's a meme. Maybe you've seen people make fun of, like, bad tattoos and tattoo mistakes and tattoo misspellings. That's a play off of. And honestly, I had no idea tattoo artists made as many mistakes as they do. I don't know any. I'm not judging. But there are actual websites dedicated to tattoo fails and tattoo misspellings. Did you know this? I did not know this. But there are, and so I thought it'd be really fun for us to start. Let's look at some tattoo mistakes this morning. We're going to start light with regret this morning, all right? So these are some of my favorites. Too busy to disappear. I don't even know what that word means. Never don't give up. They're confused about what they want to do. No pin, no gain. I mean, possibly, but not the saying. It is my life, John Bovey. Give yourself some time with that one. It's a meal. There's a lot there. It is, which is beautiful. My life, and we all love John Bovey. I can't even say it wrong. And last one. Believe in yourself and never lose hoop. We could all use a little hoop today, couldn't we? Okay. Wouldn't it be fantastic if the worst mistakes we made in life were misspelled tattoos? Wouldn't that be great? Might be a little embarrassing, but spend a little more money and it's fixed and it's gone. But that's not how life works, is it? I'm assuming you, like me, have regrets. You have things in your life that you look back on and you'd give anything to change. It could be a choice or a series of choices you've made. It could be a conversation. It could be multiple conversations. It could be something that at the time you thought it made sense. Looking back, you don't know what you were thinking. It's not fun. I'm not telling you it's going to be fun. But I want you to think about it for a minute. Are you carrying regret? And I know some of you want to say, bro, I don't want to think about regret. And I understand that. But this is a three-week series on learning how to overcome the mistakes from our past, learning how to overcome it. And I got good news. You can, with God's help. And that begins with being present with our regrets. The only way to heal our past is to bring it to the present, hand it to Jesus, and let him change the future. I just gave you the whole series right there. But over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how that works. So as difficult as it might be, if you want to get past it, if you want to get past your past, you got to bring it to the present. So I'll ask again, are you carrying regret in your life? Here's how we're defining regret. Regret is a heavy mix. It's heavy. Did you feel how quickly the tone in the room shifted from tattoos to us? Did you feel how heavy that got so quickly? It's because regret is heavy. It's a heavy mix of sadness, disappointment, guilt, and ultimately shame for past choices, and is often accompanied by a strong wish to go back and to change things. So if you aren't sure if you have regrets, let me ask you some questions. For some of you, they popped in your mind immediately, and you know exactly what they are. For others, like, I don't know if I have regrets. Well, let me ask you, are there any situations you keep going back to over and over and over, thinking about and thinking about and thinking about, wishing you could change? I'd give anything to have a time machine and go back and change X. I'd give anything for Y. Those are regrets. Those are the things that make us feel heavy and make us look backwards. And I know for some of you, even talking about this, you'd like to raise your hand and say, can we move on? Because for you, even thinking about those things you regret, it's painful. And I want to help you. That's the shame talking. See, it's heavy, and it moves from disappointment to guilt, eventually to shame. And for our purposes of the next few weeks, I want to clearly help you understand the difference between guilt in a technical sense, and I'm going to define it in a moment, and shame. See, guilt in a technical sense just says, I did something bad. I did something wrong. Another way to say it would be, Christians, we would call it conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly convicting us of, hey, that was a bad decision. That was a bad choice. You did something bad. You did something harmful. And what that is supposed to teach us is to, we turn from that. We repent. We say, oh yeah, that was wrong. We're going to repent. We're going to turn back. And oftentimes that's what we do. We say something we shouldn't say. We make a bad choice. We realize, oh, I did something bad. We go to that person. We make amends. We apologize. And we move on. That's how it's supposed to work. But sometimes what we do is so bad that we feel bad about ourselves, or maybe we can't get to the other person. And then what happens is that understanding, that knowledge of I did something bad changes. And it moves to shame, where shame says, I am bad. It's not the behavior, it's me. Shame says, my behaviors, my actions broke something. They broke me. They broke the relationship. And I don't deserve any good anymore because of what I broke. I deserve the pain I'm in. I deserve to be punished. I don't deserve love. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve compassion. I brought this on myself, so I'm getting what I deserve. I'll just be still for a minute. Do you currently, or have you ever felt that way? Because if you currently feel that, if you are currently experiencing shame over regrets from your past, especially as I'm talking, I'm going to make an assumption. I'm assuming that your heart has started beating a little faster as we're talking about this stuff. I'm going to assume there's a chance your breathing has gotten a little shallower and you're starting to panic. And can I tell you why that's happening? It's because you believe shame is telling you the truth. And so if you hear me say nothing else today, I hope you hear this. That shame is lying to you. And you don't have to take my word for it. I'm going to prove it today. I'm going to prove it because Jesus is going to reveal to me and you and all of us exactly how God feels about us when we mess up. Exactly how he feels about us when we make mistakes. So number one, that shame is lying. Number two, if you're here and you're struggling, you've got that guilt, it's turning to shame, and you're panicking, you don't know what to do. Number one, it's a liar. Number two, and I mean this in a pastoral way. I hope this doesn't sound condescending in any way, but I am so proud of you. I am so proud that you pushed through and you came. Because something in you told you that shame was lying and maybe God could help. And I want to assure you, he can and he will. over the next 3 weeks, I just believe God is going to reveal to all of us not only how he feels about us when we make a mistake, but his plan to restore us, his plan to repair and renew what was broken. And so I want you to know, God can help. God will help. And I know that because he's helped me. And I know that because he's helped every single person in this church that calls Wellspring home. Because there's not a single person in this church who hasn't experienced guilt and shame. Not one. There's not a single person in this church who hasn't made a colossal mistake that they'd give anything to go back and change. And every single person in this church that will tell you how they got through that, how they got past that, how they would heal from that, would all tell you the same exact thing. It wasn't them. It was that they chose to trust their Savior. And so this entire three-week series is going to be how that works and what that looks like. But for today, I really have one very simple message for every single one of us in the room. How do we handle making a mistake? How do we handle messing up? How do we handle when our actions hurt people, when our selfishness hurts people, when our anger hurts people, when our greed hurts people? What are we to do? And the answer is the same for all of us. And any person in this church who has experienced freedom from shame would tell you what I'm about to tell you. And if you are currently experiencing shame, not only is it true, I need you to know this church will stand with you and walk with you for as long as it takes. Because you were not created to live that way. But the solution isn't to try harder. The solution isn't another system. The solution isn't another program. There is one solution and one solution only for the guilt and shame we all carry. And until we get that right, we'll never be able to rebuild and repair our lives. Here's why. It's because the solution for our shame is surrender. And if you're new to church, that doesn't make sense yet. But my hope is after today, it'll make a little more. And after the next 3 weeks, it'll fully click in. Because like most things with the God of the universe, it's simple to understand, but it's going to take us a lifetime to master. So we're going to spend 3 weeks together walking through this. How do we handle mistakes? And we're going to start with something that matters more than anything else, okay? What does God think about us when we make a mistake? How does God view us? How does God view when we betray him? When we turn our back on him? When we sin, what does God think? Depending on how you grew up, you probably think God gets really mad, God gets really, really angry, and looks for ways to punish you. Depending on if you grew up in church or not, that just seems to be the thought. I don't know where they get that. It's nothing Jesus ever said. In fact, the story we're going to turn to today is probably the most famous story Jesus ever told. It's the story of the prodigal son. And it's a story you may not know Jesus told on purpose. See, he was preaching, and as often happened, he had people who had shown up who had no church background, no religious background, might even not be able to read, and he was teaching them. But also when Jesus would teach, the religious scholars, the religious leaders would show up. And the religious leaders didn't like the fact that Jesus hung out with people that they considered sinners. They didn't like it. And so as Jesus always did, he told a story. And in fact, in this situation today, he tells three stories. We're only going to look at the third. But all three stories teach the exact same lesson. If you ever wonder what the God of the universe thinks when we make a mistake, we don't have to wonder because Jesus teaches us. And if God is telling the truth, then shame must be lying. Because shame tells us the opposite of what God says. So what does that likely mean for those of you who consider yourself Christians? If God says one thing and shame says the opposite, who's really behind shame? It's probably our enemy, right? The devil, Satan. The one who Jesus says is a thief. that he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. See, not only does he tempt us, that's just part one. The way he steals, kills, and destroys is shame. Steals our joy. Kills our passion. Destroys our hope. That's the goal. And so Jesus tells this amazing story so that we once for all time can cement in our souls. I may be thinking it. Somebody may be saying it to me, but I know it's not true. How do you know it's not true? Because my King says different. That's what it means to have faith. And so wherever you are today in mistakes, wherever you are with shame, however heavy you feel, I want to turn to Jesus. I want to let Jesus tell us a story. Because he uses this story to illustrate exactly what our King thinks and how he feels every time we mess up. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. If not, we'll have it up here on the screen. Here's how Jesus begins the story. He says, a man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So Jesus is telling the story. This is the third story he's told, and so people have been listening. And again, I believe at this point, Jesus is intentionally trying to invoke and inflame the passions of his crowd. And so he picks very loaded language. Because basically what this young man is saying to his dad is, I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. I don't trust you. I don't like the plan you have for my life. You're taking too long to die, so why don't you just go ahead and give me my inheritance now so I can get out of this place and move on. Now, in 2026, we find that offensive. We're like, wow, that's pretty bold. We don't know many details, but we could be like, maybe he was a bad dad. But spoiler alert, in this story, we are the younger son, and the father is the God of the universe. So you can pretty safely assume he was a good dad. But 2,000 years ago, this would have been the ultimate insult. It was an agrarian culture. It was an honor culture. You were to honor your family, and this was a dishonoring moment. It would have brought shame on his family. The village would have talked constantly about what happened. And so Jesus is trying to get everybody listening, whether you are a religious leader or not, going, yeah, this kid's the worst. Like, he is inviting us to judge. Because that's what culture does. So he's inviting us. It is, as I show you that as we go, everything he layers onto this story is to make us think less and less and less of the son. Because he keeps putting the son in more and more and more shameful positions according to culture and what you and I would think. But again, walking up to dad and saying, Dad, give me my stuff now because you won't die. The crowd gasped when he said that. And then they gasped even more when he said this. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Again, he is showing us who our Heavenly Father is. And our Heavenly Father is a gentleman. He waits to be invited. He gives us free will. He gives us the ability to turn our back on him. And that's exactly what the young man does. We're told that a few days later, bro didn't even wait a week. A few days later, like as long as it took him to liquidate the land, get the cash, pack his stuff, gone. Packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. He moves, he leaves, and Jesus does not leave us in suspense long. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. I've heard sermons before where they really dig in on wild living. We don't have time, but you can imagine. You've been to Broadway at the beach. But listen, again, make no bones about it. The crowd is, man, this kid is the worst. Took his dad's stuff, leaves, squandered it, wasted it. They are judging this young man. They are so mad at him. So mad, in fact, that I think they would have liked this next part. Jesus says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. You know what I think the crowd thought when Jesus said that? Well, good. It's the only way he'll learn. But see, we're the younger son, so we can also sit on that side of the story. Because we've all made mistakes. We've all been sure we were right. Did things our own way. Doesn't work out. Circumstances change. And we begin to starve. It could be relationally. It could be emotionally. It could be physically. We begin to starve. And that's the moment when the shame starts to creep in. When we begin to look around and see, I messed up. I shouldn't have done this. And the young man does what every single one of us would do. We try to solve it ourselves. Hey, you know what? I did this. I did that. Let me try again. So here's what the young man does. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. It's 2026. Nobody wants to feed pigs, but you may be a pig farmer. You may have had some pigs. 2,000 years ago, other side of the planet, there were women fanning themselves. And when Jesus said, feed the pigs, they got the vapors and they fainted. Because talk about lowest of the low. Again, Jesus is piling on the shame. 2,000 years ago, for the Jewish culture, pigs were an unclean animal. You could not even be around pigs. It made you ceremonially unclean. You couldn't go into the temple until you cleansed yourself from being around pigs. So Jesus is touching on. So he has offended his family. He's wasted money. The wild living, let's just be clear, he broke some morality laws. All right? We know that. He's breaking ceremonial laws. He's unclean. He's falling further than he ever imagined. I guarantee you, when he asked Dad for money, it never crossed his mind that he would have to go feed pigs. He's now doing something that in a previous life would have not been unacceptable. You know why it's acceptable now? Because the shame told him it's all he deserved. And so he goes and feeds pigs. But Jesus isn't done. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Again, the shame. I don't deserve anything better. I guess I should eat pig food. I don't deserve anything better. I shouldn't make that call for the holiday. I shouldn't reach out. I shouldn't try to reconcile. I don't deserve anything better. I want to sit in this for a minute. I want to let yourself feel like what it felt like, maybe not now, but when you made that mistake. And when you felt like there was nowhere to go, nothing to do, no one to help. Remember how you felt about yourself. Remember how you felt about God, maybe his people. Because that's the moment Jesus is trying to reach. He's trying to speak to us in that moment, or he's trying to prepare us for the next moment. Because this young man had hit bottom. He didn't think he deserved anything because of how much he had messed up. And then Jesus tells us this. When he finally came to his senses, and I love that. When he finally, that says everything you needed to know about the man's understanding. When he finally came to his senses, when he finally opened his eyes and thought, what am I doing? Why am I continuing to do this? I want you to see what his senses looked like. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. So here's what he says. He says, I will go home to my father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. See, shame had told him, you messed up. But shame had also told him, you are no longer worthy of love. You aren't worthy of compassion. You aren't worthy of a relationship with your father, young man, because you stole from your father. You took his and you wasted it. You really think he's going to let you back? And obviously the young man says, no, he won't. But he knew his dad needed employees. And I think he figured, well, I'll go back and I'll ask him for a job. He's a good man. He won't let me be homeless. He'll hire me. See, that's what shame told him. Shame told him the best he could hope for was a works-based, if I try hard enough, maybe one day, dad'll like me again. And here's the crazy thing. Watch this. Next thing Jesus tells us, so he returned home to his father. That was enough for him. That's how desperate he was. And I point that out because that's how desperate some of you are. Let's just be honest this morning. You came this morning, even though there might be ice, because you thought it might get you a little more credit. And I don't mean that in an ugly way. I mean that in a real way. It's what we all do. Well, I messed up last week, but if I go to church today, maybe I can climb my way back up that ladder. If I serve a little bit, maybe I can climb my way back up that ladder. Because I think that's all this young man was thinking on his way home. How long do I have to work before dad will look me in the eye again? How long do I have to work before dad maybe invites me inside the house? How good a job do I have to do before maybe dad says my name again? How long will I have to work before maybe I'm invited back into the room? Being a son was never on his mind. He thought he had broken that and lost that forever. But how long is it going to take for dad to like me? How much do I have to do? Can we be honest today? How many of us are going through life measuring our behaviors, measuring what we do, turning to God and say, is this enough for you to like me? Did I do well enough today, God? Did I do enough today? Have I made up for what I've done in the past? Maybe it's just me. But I think we all carry that. And our king knew that 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet. And so he tells this story and he builds to this moment. And hear me, guys, this is the moment. This is the moment that we can allow the God of the universe to replace the lies with truth. Because the lie told that young man, you're unworthy, you can't go back. The lie told that young man, if you think you can go back, shame says you're going to have to work really hard. And it's going to take a long time. And he's probably still not going to let you back. Shame taught him those things. And shame teaches us the very same thing. Which is why I believe Jesus built to this moment. And he made sure that the boy disowned his father, broke one of the commandments. He makes sure he blew all his money in wild living. I'm going to assume he broke a few more commandments. He made sure he even was around ceremonially unclean, lowest of the lowest of the low, so that there was no one listening who would think, well, I'm worse than that guy. Jesus went as far down as he could go. And then he puts him on the road home, terrified of what's going to happen. And then Jesus tells us how his dad actually feels about us when we stray. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Do you know what that means? The only way the father could see him coming from a long way off is that the Father had been watching and waiting for his Son's return. Do you know that your King watches and waits for your return? The things, the mistakes, those, that heaviness you carry, your King doesn't see. He sees his Son. He sees his daughter. And not up close, a long way off. The only way he could have seen his Son from a long way off was to watch the horizon. And I'm sure he had seen hundreds of silhouettes break that horizon, but he knew his Son. And so when that familiar silhouette comes over the horizon, the Father finally realizes it's happening. It's done. He's home. So now the question is, how does Dad feel? Yeah, Dad's been watching, but maybe Dad was watching to bust him. Maybe Dad was watching to catch him. We don't know. So Jesus answers it for us. Not only was his Father watching, please don't miss this. His Father was filled, full, complete with what? Love and compassion. And what does he do? He runs to his Son, embraces him, and kisses him. That's how your Heavenly Father feels about you. And I know you're thinking, yeah, but. There is no yeah, but. That's how he feels when we stray. That's how he feels when we make mistakes. It's how he feels when we turn our back on him. He doesn't get angry. He watches and waits, filled with love and compassion, for us to come to our senses and come. Now, the son didn't get it. We're told that the son immediately goes into his routine. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. I love the way Jesus tells the story because I don't even think the father listened. They're hugging, the kid's talking, dad's talking as well. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. You know what the robe and the ring symbolized? Sonship. You left a son, you're coming back a son. Yeah, you made a mistake. You're still my son. That doesn't change anything. I love you. I'm never going to turn my back on you. I'm never going to let you down. Because he's the perfect father. And so he restores the son to sonship. And that's not all. He tells his servants, kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead, and he's now returned to life. He was lost, but he's found. And so the party began. The party began. He threw a party for the boy who wasted half his money. Why? Because he was dead. And he's now returned to life. As I told you, We're the younger son in the story. And God, our Heavenly Father, is the Father in the story. And I can tell you now, shame is a liar, because shame is the one that tells you you're unworthy. Shame is the one that tells you your Father doesn't love you anymore. Shame is the one that tells you you can't be forgiven. Well, you can believe that. You can believe that liar. Or you can believe the written word, which is recorded from the words he said of the God of the universe. When he said, once and for all time, this is how I feel about you. This is how I feel when you're good. It's how I feel when you're bad. It's how I feel when you're obeying me. It's how I feel when you don't obey me. I'm filled with love and compassion. That doesn't mean he doesn't correct his children from time to time, but it's always filled with love and compassion. And so if you're carrying that shame this morning, I understand it. I've been there. But the solution for that isn't anything you can do. You can't work your way out of it. You can't repair your way out of it. You can't fix a situation. That's what I said at the top. The solution for our shame is surrender. It's to surrender our lives to the King of Kings. Because here's what Jesus offers. Complete and total forgiveness. That's what he paid for on the cross. And here's also what he offers. restoration here and now. See, when Jesus came back to life, the resurrection, it wasn't just a fancy miracle, it was a promise. For any follower of his, the same power that raised the dead can restore you and your life from any mistake you make. And over the next few weeks, we're going to learn how that works. We're going to learn how we can step into that and how Jesus leads us into that process of repair and renewal. But it begins here. The road to healing begins at the feet of Jesus. And I say the feet because we need to be on our hands and knees. We surrender to our King. You're in charge. I'm not. And so if you consider yourself a Christ follower today, surrender your shame to your Savior. Go to Him. Tell Him what you're struggling with. Let Him remind you you're forgiven. And then let Him lead you as we all walk together over the next few weeks in taking steps to restore what was broken. But it's possible today that you're here and you're carrying shame and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And for you, I want to say, filled with love and compassion, He sits with open arms. And the only words He wants to say are, welcome home. But we have to choose. We have to come to our senses. And we have to take a step towards Him. And I'd be honored if you let me give you an opportunity to do that right now. So I'm going to invite us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if today you would say you need to turn to Jesus for the very first time and place your faith in Him and receive the forgiveness He offers and make Him the leader of your life, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And as I do, you just pray this in your heart. Just tell Him, say, God, I need You. I've messed up. I have hit or currently am at rock bottom. And I'm coming to my senses. I admit I've made mistakes. I've sinned. I've done things my way. And I understand that sabotaged my life and separated me from You. But today I believe that You love me. I believe You paid the price for my sins on the cross. And I believe when You came back to life on that Easter Sunday morning, it was a picture and a promise of what You could do in my life. So starting now, I commit my life to You. I make You my King. I come to You and I ask for forgiveness and I'm gratefully receive it. I now give You permission to lead my life moving forward and to show me the steps to restoration and to healing and to wholeness. Jesus, I'll follow You for the rest of my life. Now I want you to keep your heads bowed, but if you just prayed that with us, we believe something supernatural just happened. Jesus described it. You just transferred over from death to life, and we believe in heaven a party just began. And as your church, it is our privilege to now get to walk with you as you learn what it means to follow Christ in every area of your life. And one of the things He asks us to do is obey. Jesus asks us to go public. When we put our faith in Him, and we do that through something called baptism. But we always like to let people go take one step in a private way still. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, in a minute I'm going to count to three, and if when I get to three, if you prayed with me and you want to publicly declare that you have placed your faith in Jesus, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand and keep it up for just a few moments, just as your first step of following your King and obeying Him with your life. Ready? One, two, three. Just shoot them up. Just raise your hand, put it up, and keep it up. You can keep them up. Again, just envision you reaching out for your Savior. You feeling that love, feeling that compassion, feeling Him run to you with His arms wrapped around you. That's who your King is. Okay, you can put your hands down and look at me for just a second. We covered a lot today. Today was heavy, and that's okay. Sometimes it needs to be heavy. And we're about to enter our time of response, and we know you still may feel heavy. you may consider yourself a Christ follower and you've just been carrying shame, I want you to know the down front is open. Our prayer team will be down here. If you want to have someone pray with you, or depending on your church background, you may just like going down front and leaving something for Jesus. You can do that today. You have permission to come down front and leave your shame here. You don't have to take it with you. But our team will be here. We have communion available. And if you pray with me and you raise your hand and you've begun a process of, you know, you've just become a Christ follower as your church, we have some information for you. We want you to know how to do this and what the next step looks like. And so when we stand up to respond, if you would be so bold, we invite you to just step to the aisle. Instead of coming to the front, just make your way to the back. And we have ushers who will point you towards a little area we have set up with some volunteers, 2 to 3 minutes, just to give you a little information about all the things we offer for new Christ followers. Because again, we want to partner with you in this. We are not done talking about regret, but I have already given you the answer. The solution for our shame is surrender. All we'll do for the next 2 weeks is unpack what that looks like, give us some guardrails, give us some paths forward. Jesus has more to teach us, specifically about how to interact with people we've hurt in the past. That's where we'll pick up next week. And so wherever you are in your journey, man, take this time. Respond to God, because you are going to keep making mistakes, and I am going to keep making mistakes. We cannot live a mistake-free life. But with Jesus' help, we can live a shame-free life. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much. We're just so grateful for your Son. We're grateful for this opportunity. Lord, as we respond to you now, bring us to the point of surrender. May we lay our shame at your feet and trust you to heal, to repair, and restore. We love you. We thank you. It's in your Son's name. Amen.